Brethren, the title of this message is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And I take this from Matthew 5, verse 9, in that section of Scripture commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, where it says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. For all of you Bible experts, in all the 13 letters of Paul, he presents a very, very beautiful salutation to those congregations, but also to the two men that he is writing to, actually three men that he's writing to. And it goes like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those statements in each one of those letters is verbatim in the letters to the congregations, and then in the individual letters to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon, they're changed just a little bit. But for the most part, it is almost exactly the same salutation. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, y'all know that the Church of God has been around a long time. And we can't thank God enough for protecting His church and keeping it going through the incredible tumultuous times of mankind. There was the church in the wilderness, and now there's the New Covenant Church. And it has endured and endured and endured. Wonderfully, y'all know this, Christ, when He was talking to the disciples, He was specifically addressing Peter. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the assembly of God. The assembly, ecclesia, same word that is translated as church. Well, brethren, we know that peace, especially true peace, is just not a characteristic of mankind's history. I guess the best that mankind could do in defining its idea of peace is an absence of war. That's about the best that they can do. I read somewhere that in all of mankind's recorded history, some historian, maybe his group tank, think tank, they came up with 300 years of relative peace in mankind's history. The rest of the time, somebody was duking it out with somebody somewhere. And that is horrible. We know that the way of peace was stolen, disrupted profoundly by Satan in the Garden of Eden. God allowed him to approach our first parents. And he disrupted that very cunningly, very, very well. And you know, brethren, it's kind of a no-brainer statement when you stop and think that Satan hates peace. He hates it with a passion. And he showed his true colors when he finally revealed himself and led a third of the angels to chaos, to war, to corruption, and their ultimate destiny to be destroyed. They are unrepentant. They cannot repent. And their destiny is coming. And you know, brethren, when Satan led the angels, a third of the angels, he wants to distract mankind. He'd love to destroy all of mankind if he could. He'd love to. And he definitely wants to destroy the church, because he knows what our destiny is. He knows it. We can't thank God enough for this place of safety that is the Church of God. It's the true Church of God. It is the safety of His most holy and royal will. Because we know that God's will is perfectly motivated by love. You know, sometimes we'll go through trials, sometimes we'll go through tests, sometimes we'll go through challenges, and God knows it. But He allows it for a reason. I mean, the book of Job is just a perfect example of that. And so it's so interesting that even in Hebrews, when it talks about Jesus Christ, He learned obedience through the things He suffered. You know, and it's been mentioned before countless times, it's amazing that Jesus Christ, as a human being, had to learn what it meant to obey. I just think that's one of the most incredible things in the history of God. Well, we know here we are, as far as the Gregorian calendar is concerned. We're still in the very few days of 2020, getting ready to transfer over into 2021. And I think we all pretty much realize that we ain't seen nothing yet. 2021 is going to be very, very profound. And there are tests coming to God's church. We are going to be tested. Brethren, one of the purposes of the Sabbath services and the fellowship that we have every Sabbath and the fellowship that we take to have with each other when we're not in Sabbath services is to assist us in preparing for the opportunities that are before us. These tests, these challenges, these temptations, if you will. We know God does not lead us into temptations, but Satan tempts us. These are things that we should realize are experiences that we have to go through to prove us. To prove us. We are being proven. We're being prepared. And praise God that we know this. Praise God that we believe it. These things, God is looking at His children, and the decisions that we make, we want them to be pleasing to God. That is, should be one of the most first and foremost thoughts in our minds and in our hearts, to please God as we glorify Him by revealing ourselves as true Christians. True Christians, not just Christians in name only. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We also sanctify God in our hearts to answer of the hope and the reason for that hope that lies within us. To rejoice, to prepare for that answer, to put yourself in your own mind and heart, certain situations and experiences that can come to you. And all of a sudden, it's an opportunity for you. No, I don't observe Christmas. No, I don't observe Easter. No, I don't eat these things. No, I can't work on this day. No, I'm not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to get involved in that. I mean, the list is quite profound. But it's wonderful that we have those absolute and those absolute tests to love God's way of life. The world hates the absolute truth. It sickens it. The world hates to be disagreed with. Hates it. And people take personal offense if you disagree with them. Even in gently, you know, do no harm. I'm not here to pick a fight. But you just made a statement that if you're wanting me to respond to it, I will. Because Holy Scripture says, I've had people look at me and say, ah, that Holy Scripture says anything. Well, it doesn't. I'd like you to go to Romans 3. Because Paul, in his salutation to the Romans, he goes into a very, oh, it's not a super long addressing of the world, but he talks about the characteristics of the world, and he puts a combination of quoting from Psalms and Isaiah. And starting in verse 10, Romans 3, starting in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is characteristic of the world that Paul was living in. This is characteristic of the world that we are living in. We could go on for literally hours talking about the things that all of us have witnessed and are witnessing, that you just cannot believe people are coming up with some of these decisions and choices. It's just stunning. And when you look at how Paul is describing this, well, welcome to 2020, and we're moving into 2021. Brethren, during Christ's encouragement to the disciples in his last Passover, he makes a most beautiful, encouraging statement. And I'd like you to go to John 14. Chapter of John. So much is presented to the disciples in these chapters, as mankind has put them out, but in this very beautiful, fluid presentation of Christ to the disciples as he was instructing them just before he was arrested. Okay? But John 14, starting in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here, one of the other disciples, his name was Judas, it wasn't Iscariot that betrayed him, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Emphasis on verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. Jesus Christ emphasizing peace, the peace that he was going to give to them. And it was a peace that the world is totally ignorant of. Totally. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to take just a few moments to encourage you with the absolute truth that we can and must be totally devoted to the peace of God. in our lives and within the family of God in these very increasingly difficult times. Brethren, the church is our family. Of all places in our lives, this is where we should have peace among each other and with each other. Kind of a no-brainer. The church of God is being tempted. We'll continue to be tempted. We'll continue to be tested because Satan knows his time is short. He knows it's short. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are very, very aware of all of it. They're totally aware of it. They're observing us very, very closely. Judgment begins in the house of God. We are being judged. God is not judging us harshly. But He is having things transpire in that we go through to see where we stand. And so wonderfully and loving, He will gently guide us. Ralph, you kind of dropped the ball there. This is the way. Walk you in it. We're to be handling our lives as children of God and ambassadors of Christ. We cannot thank God enough for our safety. I'd like you to look at a very, very simple short statement over here in Luke 22. Because I just imagine that when Christ said this to Peter, I would think that the hair on the back of Peter's neck kind of stood up a little bit. Luke 22, look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There you go, brethren. He's talking to Simon. Put your own name in there. Ralph, Ralph, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Gerald, Satan has asked for you. Satan hates us. Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. Both God the Father, Jesus Christ, are so very, very much aware of this for a very, very unique, special purpose, to bring many children to glory. That's our ultimate destiny. To be as they are. To be as they are. We can't thank God enough for this incredible destiny. As you well know, Romans 8:28 states that all things work together for those who are called by God and who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I paraphrase. All things. How many times has it been reminded? This is a scripture we should never, ever forget. No matter what I go through, one of the first thoughts that needs to come to my mind, okay, what am I supposed to learn from this? How would God address this? How, you know, you've seen that WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, what did Jesus do? There's that point in Hebrews where it says He was tempted in all points just as we are. He went through life, even though He only lived a short period of time. Just a short period of time. 33 and a half years old. But He was tempted in every way and without sin. I'd like you to go to Philippians 4, fourth chapter, Philippians. Once again, Paul just giving us a beautiful moment, encouraging message. It's not only to the Philippians, but it's to us. I mean, these scriptures aren't new to y'all, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And these things were said for them. They're being said for us. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God is watching. In my inspired margin, that word gentleness, forbearance, graciousness, forbearance. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to focus upon that statement. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That is the understanding of mankind. See, when there's no fear of God in their eyes, there's no beginning of knowledge. There's no beginning of wisdom. I think I may have shared this with y'all. Please forgive me if I just go ahead and repeat it. After the feast, a number of years, visiting with one of a friend of mine, elders, and I was whining about the world. I was complaining about the world and all the above. And he just, Redline, you know what your problem is. You don't believe the scriptures. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He says, these people don't fear God. So why do you think they should understand what you understand? Well, hello, Redline. Wake up, son. So I try to back off and whining and complaining about the world, even though I'm a work in progress. They don't fear God. We must fear God with that godly fear. Brethren, the peace that is talked about by Paul and to the Philippians, this is the gift of peace that can only come from God. It cannot come any way else. It cannot. Once a person is called and elected by the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, this miraculous character and nature of God begins to be developed. Life process. Conversion is a life process. It's impossible for the natural carnal mind to know this peace. You can look at somebody, sit down with them, open up your Bible and say, here is the way of peace. And if God's not calling them and not working with them, their eyes will gloss over. Clueless. The carnal mind is enmity to the law of God. Neither can it know it. It's impossible. In reviewing the fruit of the Spirit that's revealed in Galatians, the peace of God is part of this fruit. Love, joy, peace. The third one. Rather, many years ago, I witnessed a message within the Church of God addressing this very important characteristic that God wants His children to have. This message addressed the beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes, that are found in Matthew 5. And we'll go there in just a minute. But the Apostle Paul reminded the Philippians that we're to have the mind of Christ within us. Philippians 2, verse 5 in your notes. Let this mind be within you that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the mind of God, brethren. The mind of God. Can you just stop and think about that for a moment and marvel at it? To have the mind of God. To think as He thinks, to reason as He reasons, to discern as He discerns, to perceive as He perceives, to judge righteous judgment as He does. We're all works in progress. It is a miracle of what's going on in y'all's lives. It's a miracle. You heard me and other ministers express it before, Mr. Cleaver, Mr. Nunn, Mr. Doubt. You're not here by mistake. There's a reason why you're here. Take it. Revel in it. Prove it. Find out what you're supposed to do with it. And then do it. You know, you've ever heard the old saying, the ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? You know, you're going to let it just kind of drift by in. No, God wants you to play it. That ball's coming to you, play it. You need guidance on how to play it? Well, find the elder that you trust. Go and talk to him about it. Maybe you don't trust the elders in this congregation. Go to Mr. Dowd. Maybe you don't trust Mr. Dowd. I don't mean to be silly and facetious, but find a good, solid, sound-minded man that is an elder in the house of God and talk to them about it. Maybe it's Mr. Foster down in Santone. Whatever. Vincent Koviak up in St. Louis. Wonderful men in the Church of God that are more than happy to help you play that ball. Paul also helped the Corinthian congregation to recognize the addition of the mind of God to the mind of man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Been in 1 Corinthians already today. Appreciate that emphasis on who led Israel during their greatest trial. And that same person is leading the Church of God today. We are the Israel of God. Galatians 6. That same person is leading. He's the head of the church. The head of the body of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is such a beautiful statement. We're going to, a little bit of a long read. I just pray for your patience with me here. But it just emphasizes so much as to how magnificent this blessing is that God is giving to us. Starting in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Brethren, we are being given information and knowledge and understanding that mankind is totally ignorant of. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's the spirit that Adam received when God breathed into his nose and gave him life. He gave him the spirit of man. You'll notice he didn't do it with anything else that had been created. He did that only to man. He personally breathed into Adam the spirit of man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, and we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Every precious gift comes down from the Father of light. I'd like you to go to John 15. As we've already kind of talked about, that in the last Passover address by Christ, Jesus was wanting to do everything within his power, his ability, and his authority to encourage and show them what they needed to do. In another way of putting it, in just today's vernacular, okay, the ball's in your court, here's how to play it. He was telling them, here's how to play it. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Here's how you play this ball. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without Christ, it is impossible for us to do the things that are pleasing to God. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. These are spiritual things, brethren. You're lacking in something. God is leading you. Christ is leading you. And you realize that you're falling short in certain areas of your life. There's certain fruit or parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you're just struggling to bring forth. You're struggling to bring forth. Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Brethren, I don't know if I've ever shared with you or not. Before God called me, I was a very angry man. I mean, I had no problem picking a fight with anybody. And everything ticked me off. I mean, I just had a bad attitude all the time. When God called me, and here was the first thing that I knew, that God had given me His Holy Spirit, is I was stunned at two things. That finally, I was coming to peace and temperance. I was developing the ability to control my anger. I knew it could only come from one source. And I can't thank God enough for it. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Praise God for the marvelous, miraculous things that He is doing with us. How many of y'all want to be a peacemaker? Don't have to show my hands. I just perceive that every hand ought to come up. Don't you like it when there's peace? Don't you like it? You ever met someone that just has no problem fighting? There was a member of my family that, I tell you what, he liked to fight more than I did. He would fight at the drop of a hat. He'd come up out of a chair and start swinging. He had no problem. I mean, he He's just the way he was. And I mean, even as mean and ugly as I was, I had to get away from that guy. So I at least had enough sense to get away from him. But let's go to Matthew 5, brethren. For the remainder of this message, we're going to go through seven of these attitudes. The message that I was talking to you before was presented, and the title of that message, How to Become a Peacemaker. We'll go ahead and read through these real quickly. Matthew 5, starting in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's go back up to the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Brethren, this is the repentant. This is the repentant person. God has suddenly, it states in Romans 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Brethren, before we can ever receive the Holy Spirit, we have got to repent of the sinners that we are. We not only repent of our sins, but we have to repent of what we are. This is the poor in spirit. When suddenly God starts revealing to you who you are, and he starts revealing to you what he wants you to be. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Final chapter of Isaiah. I believe it's the final chapter. Yep, I'm not lying to you. That's good. Isaiah 66. Starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you shall build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The characteristics of what God wants to see in the repentant. This is what God wants to see in the repentant. Paul elaborates in his address to the Romans much about the way of life. When Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman, what did he tell her? You have got to worship God in spirit and in truth, because God the Father is looking for those to do so. That was one of the most uplifting scriptures I'd ever read when I first became a Christian. That God the Father, because nobody can go to Christ except they are invited by God the Father. Well, God is looking for certain people to respond to his goodness, to begin changing, because they know they need to change. And they start going before God's throne. I tell you what, I just imagine that when that beautiful, slow but sure transition in a person's life starts to manifest itself, that God the Father in Jesus Christ, you know, when someone is baptized, I know Mr. Dowd has said it, that when someone is baptized and they come up out of that water and the hands of the ministry are laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And that's in Scripture. But don't you know that God the Father and Jesus Christ rejoice as well? I don't know if they high five, hey, there we go. Let's help them get through this. We've just given them our Holy Spirit. Let's do it. Didn't mean to act like a Protestant up here. I apologize for that. So, please don't let it get out of this building, okay? But such is the way it is. He's called us to peace. We have a battle in our lives against Satan. We have a battle against that old man. He's supposed to stay dead and buried. That's what's so symbolic about the baptism. That old man goes down. He's not supposed to come back up. Satan loves to resurrect that old man, doesn't he? And we, of course, we're coming out of this world. We don't have anything to do with that stuff. And a lot of other of it. Second point, verse 4 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brethren, the Strong's Concordance word for mourn is also grieve. This is more than just sadness. Have you ever seen someone, or maybe you've even just on your bed or by your bed as you are praying, just simply grieve and weep. I'm glad God has given us the ability to do that. This is a mourning in the person's mind and heart that weeps over the state of the affairs that this person is engaged in, because he's suddenly coming to realize who and what he is, and that he was guilty of killing Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We have lived lives that were contrary to the peace of God. And sometimes we have conflicts in the Church of God that is contrary to that peace that God wants us to have with each other. That's why he's so focused about reconciliation. You know, Jesus referred to, we read it earlier in John 14, where the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. The actual Greek word is either comforter or advocate. And the King James Version refers it as comforter. The New King James refers to it as helper. But in four different scriptures during Christ's address to the disciples in the final Passover, he refers to this gift of the Holy Spirit as the greatest help that they can receive. Let's go to John 16. Once again, you know, when you sorrow like this, when you are sad like this, when you grieve like this, listen to these words that Christ stated to the disciples. Starting in John 16, let's start in verse 16. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father, representing the wave sheaf offering. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he is saying to us? A little while and you will not see me again, a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then said therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you do ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Brethren, when we sorrow like this, throw yourself before the throne of God. He wants to comfort us. He wants to encourage us. Not only God the Father, but Jesus Christ. Paul elaborated to the Galatians that it is Christ that lives within us. Christ lives within us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to surrender to Jesus Christ. He will comfort us. When we mourn over the great challenges that occur in our lives, God promises that He will assist us. We run to Him for help in time of need. Run, sprint to the throne of God as fast as you can. Paul makes it very clear that Christ, He never forsakes us. He will never leave us. He is always there with us. Third point, going back to Matthew, fifth chapter of Matthew. Blessed are the meek. This is verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Brethren, Christ is quoting from Psalm 37. Let's go ahead and go there. I guess I could have told you to mark your place in Matthew 5. We're going to be bouncing in and out of there. I call Psalm 37 the Do Not Fret chapter, because all the way through it, David was inspired by the Word of God, who is Christ. Looking at verse 1, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. That's why I call it Do Not Fret chapter. All the way through it, he talks all the way about it. But look at verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Notice verses 8 and 9. Cease from anger. There's temperance. Control yourself. You were told by Paul, be you angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Calm down, everybody. And forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. It's us, brethren. It's us. The meek person is not an accuser. Now, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. John tells us in the first John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of the Lord. There are spirits that will tempt you, test you, inspire you, promote you to do the wrong thing. To be an accuser is not a godly thing. It's evil. But we are to be teachable, easily entreated, and guided in the way of peace. Point number 4.
This is verse 6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brethren, this is actually just, as you well know, this is speaking about the way of life that is the way of God. Jesus Christ tells us we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul instructed the Corinthians, captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the way of God. It is absolute truth. There is no deception in this truth. Brethren, the child of God is sanctified by the word of God. Jesus Christ said so. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Live it. Love it. Cherish it. Everything we do in life should be supported by the principles and the laws of God. It is the fullness of our motives. Righteousness. Righteousness. God inspired Moses in Deuteronomy 30, I have set before you life and death. Choose you therefore life, that you and your offspring might live. Life, the commandments of God. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Probably a familiar scripture to you. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Psalm 119. I believe Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. We love God's way of life, his righteousness. This person is totally devoted to the peace that is of God. Our total devotion to it. Going back to Matthew 5, I believe we're on verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I believe we just read a scripture there in Proverbs 21 that talked about mercy. God loves mercy. God loves it. This is the person who desires to be forgiven. This is the person that is quick to forgive. When God revealed himself to Moses, let's go to Exodus 34 instead of just kind of telling you to put it in your notes. It's a pretty amazing thing that this is when Moses wanted to see God. I don't blame him. I want to see you. God told him, you can't. You look at me face to face, you'll die. You'll die. But he did let him look at his back. And something very, very interesting happened. Exodus 34, starting in verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation if they fail to repent. I just added that little part in there. But this just describes who God is. He is quick to forgive. He wants to forgive. His first name is Merciful. Is your first name Merciful? It's what I'd like it to be. It's what I'd like it to be. Christ not only instructed in this most necessary part of his law within the church on the Sermon on the Mount, he just simply said, you don't forgive each other, my Father won't forgive you. He's very clear about it. You're very, very clear about it. And as y'all well know, there was a number of times that the Pharisees, they just kind of lurked around almost every corner. They followed Christ. They were just could not wait to find him doing something wrong. And then when they did find him doing something that they thought was wrong, bam, there's that spirit of accusation. It just flew out of them. Look at Matthew 12. Because Jesus Christ made a point to teach a very, very valuable lesson. Matthew 12, starting in verse 1. I know you're familiar with this story, but it's extremely important in our lives. Matthew 12, 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, here they come, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Of course, that's what they believed. That's what they thought. That's what they taught. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the shewbread, or showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they're blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place where there's one greater than the temple, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It was okay for what they did. God is merciful. He knows what we human beings need. He allowed it. Go back to Matthew 9. Here's just another example of spirit of accusation. Matthew 9, verse 11. Let's just go to verse 9. Matthew 9, 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. He said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus at the table of the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, there they were, They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But to go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Mercy. God is all about mercy. Brethren, without mercy, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Going back to Matthew 5, this is going to be point 6. Verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Brethren, pure in heart, this is your motives. The motives in your life. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 is referred to as the love chapter. Certain translations say, "If I have not charity," okay, that's okay. Charity and love. But when you go through, we're not going to go through it today, but take the time to go through this and study this very, very deeply, because Paul makes a distinct point to address what godly love and how it reveals itself. Because look at what Paul said in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then he goes right in to addressing what it is to be filled with the love of God in all the characteristics of a person that not only loves God, but wants to become the love that God is. It is our motives. It is our motives in every relationship. Every relationship we have is to have a pure heart. Don't you want to see God? When people see you, do they see God in the way you live, in the way you conduct yourself, the way you present yourself? Do they see God? Seventh point. Verse 9 of Matthew 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." We're back to the beginning, the title of the message. We've just gone through 6 points, then the 7th point is perfection. Perfection. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The makers of peace are those who are being worked with by God and Jesus Christ to become the love that they are and to become exactly like them. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Become you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Lifelong process, isn't it, brother? It's a lifelong process. But it's doable, isn't it? Ball's in your court. Can I play it? Yes, you can. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." Yes, sir. Through your Son living within me, the most blessed gifts that you give to me, I can play this ball. But I can't do it unless y'all are with me. Brethren, in conclusion, to become a peacemaker, it's a lifelong engagement, a conversion to think, reason, discern, and choose the way of God in all of our relationships. This requires the Holy Spirit and our total devotion, commitment, and courage to present all these beautiful attitudes and do the best we possibly can every day that we live. Every day that we live. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the life of sacrifice that we are to be presenting to the brethren. In fact, let's just go ahead and go there. Romans 12. Got a few minutes? Yes, we do. I know you're familiar with it, but it's such a beautiful statement that is made here to the Romans by Paul. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second Corinthians 13. Just a few more scriptures here, just to conclude this message. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I'll go ahead and read Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. It wouldn't surprise me if some of y'all don't have this memorized. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Brethren, one of the greatest detriments to peace is ungodly fear. You see, there is a godly fear that we must have. I mentioned it a little bit earlier in the message. But ungodly fear disrupts the peace of God. It disrupts peace, period. The next time I speak with you, I will present a message that I gave a number of years ago to the Oklahoma City congregation. It's been a long, long time. I just think it's worthy bringing it out again as to what fear will do to a human being and the chaos that it will create if it's left unabated. Till then, happy Sabbath. Good to see you. You're in my prayers, and thank you for praying for me.